Of it, and I've reached verse 14 onwards, which Mr. Ritchie read to us today. And I'm going to read now verse 30 and 31. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Jesus was not a healing evangelist. By that I mean, he wasn't one of those people who advertise and say, if you come along to my meetings, you'll see a lot of sick people made better. Come and watch the sick being healed. Yet he did heal the sick. But often when he healed them, far from telling them to publicize it, he told them not to tell anyone. His message was not, come and see the sick being healed. His message was something different. The reason why that wasn't his message was that he knew that when he healed the sick, one day they'd get ill again and die. There would be a final healing, a glorious healing, which would come through his resurrection from the dead. And that was the one miracle he proclaimed, his resurrection. The message which he brings to us now is a message of forgiveness of sins, of faith and hope and love. For these things last from this life forever. There were two very well-known preachers in our house some time ago in our sitting room there in Southbride Drive, and we were talking about healing, and both of them said that there are no healing miracles these days, and anyone who claims to see the sick healed through prayer is a liar and an imposter. And I thought that was an extremely extreme view, and I could not agree with it. It's no doubt that there are some imposters and some deluded, but in my own experience, and I can say this perfectly truly, I have seen from time to time, on occasions, occasionally, dramatic, sudden healings of the body that were incurable for the doctors in answer to prayer. Instantaneous healing. Not often, but I've seen it a few times in my ministry. I've seen it enough to know that God does heal the sick dramatically today. I've also, less dramatically, seen when praying with people who are ill, the presence of God come and a gradual healing come to them. That's much more common. So those two well-known preachers, and I won't mention their names, who were in at my sitting room, took one extreme view. There is no healing today, they said. God doesn't do that today. But there's another extreme view. A good friend of ours, when we were in Africa, used to have a badge, and on it was written, expect a healing miracle every day. That was on his badge. That's the other extreme, isn't it? Have you heard of the Stoics, the philosophers of Greece of a long time ago? They said that sickness and misfortune and death shouldn't worry us. For whatever will be, will be. What's the point of being troubled? In contrast to them, others spend their lives worrying about illness and death. The book of Hebrews talks about people who spend their whole life in fear of death, and this keeps them in bondage. A famous writer, William Morris, said, death we have hated, knowing not what it meant. And Bacon said, men fear death as children fear the dark. So what is the Christian view from the Bible? Well, firstly, Jesus agonized over his own suffering and death, even though he knew resurrection was coming. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus, that final victory, enfolds all his people. Therefore, though Jesus agonized over his death, he did not despair, but faced it with courage and determination. Thirdly, Jesus did care and does care about our lives on this earth and our bodies and their health, and so out of compassion and love, he did heal the sick, though he didn't publicize it. Fourthly, for you and me, we too should be deeply disturbed by sickness and death. It is not God's will for human beings that we be ill, and death is our enemy. But we should keep our eyes on the resurrection of Christ and seek his presence and pray and work for healing. Now, you heard me say a few weeks ago that I'd written a letter to the Times and they kindly publicized it about Einstein and whether or not he believed in God. I won't bore you with that anymore, but on the few occasions when the Times have published a letter that I've written, I get all sorts of letters back from all sorts of people all over the country, indeed all over Europe, who've read my letter and want to comment about it. All sorts of people urging me in their letters to turn to magic or the New Age or witchcraft. It's amazing what people have been writing to me about. But one man wrote to me a week or two ago, of course I'd never met him before, saying that he'd given up Christianity and become a Buddhist because he wanted to be positive about life. And he urged me in the letter to be positive. And he said, Christianity is so negative. It's all about repentance and sin and the cross. So negative. And his view was really rather like the Christian Scientists who say you have to pretend that sickness and death don't exist. Now, I wrote back, and as best as I could, I said to him, what more positive thing could there be than the resurrection of Christ, in which he takes his people to final glory and victory? Can you think of anything more positive? The resurrection of Christ enfolds all God's people and all creation. Can you be more positive than that? But the resurrection of Christ is positive and wonderful without playing down the enormous reality of wickedness and evil and suffering, because the resurrection came out of the sufferings and death of Jesus. And so we have to keep the cross and the resurrection of Christ together in our thoughts and our faith. Jesus did many miracles of healing, but said, really, there was only one miracle that the people should focus their attention on, his resurrection from the dead. All other healings, even when he raised Lazarus from the dead, merely point to that great miracle, his resurrection. All other healings are temporary. The resurrection is permanent and eternal. Therefore, when he healed the sick, he said, don't make an issue out of it. And when the Pharisees said to him, let's see a miracle, he refused to do one. What's the good of being in perfect health if you lose your own soul? And in these verses from Mark chapter 1 that Mr. Ritchie read, we get a condensed view of Jesus' ministry at the beginning. First of all, the healing. That evening, verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases, because of his compassion for them. And all early missionaries, when they went to Africa and other parts of the world, founded hospitals because they believed that we should care for the human body, because they believed that God cares for the whole human person. And the medical profession has as its foundation the Christian value of the human body. And we should pray that the sick get better today. But not so as to draw attention to ourselves as miracle workers, but as a sign that the human body is valuable to God. Yet our message isn't that we are healers. Our message is something different. Secondly, we read in this reading that Jesus cast out devils. Verse 23 to 26. Just then a man in the synagogue was possessed by an evil spirit and cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Firstly, notice this man with an evil spirit was in the place of worship. He was in the synagogue. Now, there may be people who come to worship who are still gripped by forces beyond their control. I have known in another place, in another church where I used to preach, a man just like this in the synagogue disturbing the service, believing he was gripped by something unclean. And I went, and it's a long story, but I went and prayed and read the Bible with him, and he was delivered immediately, and his deliverance lasted for a very long, it is up to this day, and that's about 15 years ago. Prayer and the presence of God bring a great calming to people who are disturbed by evil. Secondly, the devils recognized who Jesus was. In normal life, you and I don't see the spiritual world. We can't see angels or demons. We don't see into heaven. We don't see into hell. As I've said before, we couldn't live a normal life with normal decisions if we could see these things. God has protected us, as it were, from the spiritual world so that we can live a normal Christian life. But devils and angels, as it were, do see spiritual realities. And so these demons in this man recognized who Jesus was. They said, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And in my experience, in my ministry, I know some very deeply troubled people do also at the same time have spiritual discernment. Thirdly, notice Jesus said to the demon, "Be quiet." That is exactly the same word that Jesus used when he was in the boat and there was a storm and he told the storm to be quiet. Peace, be still. It's the same word. Which makes me wonder whether there aren't some forces of evil behind some of the world's natural disasters. Fourthly, later in the gospel we read that a whole nation, a whole generation of people can be possessed by evil. That's what Jesus says later on in the gospel. And I look back to Nazism and I see that as the possession of a whole people by evil. I look at the drug culture in our own country today and in other parts and I see that a whole lot of people in the grip of something which has as its basis great evil. Now, how must we tackle these things? How do we find power to tackle these things? Well, we turn thirdly then to the preaching and teaching of Jesus, which was with authority. And our preaching and teaching in the Church of Jesus has to be with authority. Verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the gospel. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority not as the teachers of the law. Now we see what the message of Jesus was. Not I'm a healer, but something else. He preached firstly about the kingdom of God. That reading that Mr. Ritchie read from Isaiah 35 is a wonderful description of the coming kingdom of God. Peace and healing and love and glory and beauty and holiness for human beings, for animals, for the whole of nature. And that day of the Lord is going to bring great blessing and also great judgment. And the ministry of Jesus when he was on this earth was a miniature, as it were, of that great kingdom which will come when Jesus comes at the end of the age, his second coming. When all that he did in his first coming will be spread out and fanned out throughout all the world in resurrection and glory. Do you find that difficult to believe? Or do you think God will just allow war and sickness and death to go on and on and on and on for hundreds and thousands of years, forever and ever? No, one day God is going to say stop to all those things and they'll be gone forever. Secondly, Jesus said, because the kingdom of God is coming, you must repent. Because you're not automatically going to have your place in the kingdom of God. Just because you were born into this world, you must repent. You've got to turn around. And our preaching then, and Jesus' preaching with authority, was not any mamby-pamby preaching. And I'm afraid that a lot of preaching that we may hear from time to time on the radio is rather effeminate and sentimental. Just a collection of blessed thoughts, have a good day kind of preaching. But we must preach with authority. Thirdly, Jesus said, believe the gospel. Trust God and commit your life to the good news. Live your life with the knowledge that the day of the Lord is coming. And we have to be ready for it. The presence of God gives authority. Pray for the one who preaches in St. David's. You know, I put a lot of work into these messages, but without the presence of God, all that work's a waste of time. Fourthly, Jesus prayed. Verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He was alone. Therefore he got up early in the morning. Perhaps it's the TV at night which stops us doing that. Is that right? For some of us, for me, perhaps. But when we pray, what we're doing is we're opening up the way for God's presence to come to the world. Because he doesn't force his way in. Talking and listening is how we open up our lives to anyone, and that includes God. Fifthly and lastly, Jesus called his disciples. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, verse 16, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me. And immediately they followed him. There were 12 disciples, weren't there? As a sign that the 12 tribes of Israel were being renewed and reconstituted. And the gospel of God was now going to break out of the confines of Israel and go into all the world. Now he called 12 to be with him. He didn't call everybody. To one man he said, go home and there bear witness to God. But some he called to full-time service, and there may be some of us here today that God is calling to full-time service in the ministry or as a missionary or something else. And others of us, God wants us to serve him in our own home, in our own place of work. And we have to pray and ask God which it's to be. So for all of us, whoever we are, the message is this: be aware that the kingdom of God is coming. Repent, believe, pray, care for the physical well-being of your fellow human beings with medicine and healing by prayer. Help those who are oppressed by evil. And if anyone here wishes me to pray with them for healing or deliverance, or they want to open their heart to God, don't hesitate to ask me. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bow before your wondrous good news of the gospel, that evil will be vanquished forever through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Draw us near to that cross on which he died, that we might know what it is to rise with him to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.